so amazing in itself. And that's the word justify.
Amen.
And I was thinking about it as we were singing. Justify. I remember when I was a child, I learned the definition of justification as just as if I had never sinned. And that definition comes up very short of what reality is. Justification means to declare one to be righteous. You can never be righteous enough to please God. None of us could. It's an absolute impossibility. And so we have a relationship to Jesus Christ, who stood in our place as our substitute. And he stood there and he did exactly what was right. And because he was the perfect God and perfect man, it made it possible for us to be declared righteous. Also, when God the Father sees us at this point in his plan for people, he sees us in Christ as righteous as Jesus Christ is, and he says, "You're righteous." That's a declaration of righteousness.
Amen.
I can't fathom that. I'm so unrighteous. But God can say that I'm righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that, when you think about that, you know, that does make you kind of want to fall on your face before God, and you can't say thanks enough, and you can't praise him enough, and you can't worship him enough. It was interesting, last year when I left, I really was thinking, if God tarried and sending the Son and I hadn't been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that I would talk about communication with God, you know, about prayer. And he changed my, I have to think that far ahead. If I didn't, I wouldn't know what I was doing. So I have to think a year ahead a lot of the time. But you know, thanks is for a benefit. We're thankful in all things, for all things, at all times, and for all men. And there are verses for each one of those. Did you ever think I can be thankful as a believer? Express appreciation to God for his grace at any time for anything, no matter whether it's good or bad. And then praise. I think last year I mentioned, you go to Hebrews 13:15 and you have the biblical definition of praise, but you have to get out of the Greek text. Because the King James and most translations are sloppy. Mm-hmm. It's one place where they don't translate confess. And it says, "Let us offer therefore the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips." And you know it says in the King James, praising his name. Or giving thanks to his name. Just converted. And it actually says confessing his name. And so this thing of thanks is thank you God for the benefit, and we praise his name, and that's his character. The better you know what God, or who God is and what God is, the better it is for praise. How much real praise went up today at the mealtime? You know, in some circles they used to pray before the meal, and then they thanked him afterwards. I don't know if you've known folk to do that. And that was a formal thing. I hope you all do that anyway. You know, that normal reaction. Thank you, God. And then what do you think about after that? God, you are so good. Good. That's the attribute of goodness. And you think about, that's who God is. That's his character. Or maybe you were impressed in a different way by that meal. And you think of some other element of who God is. And you see him as unique. I pray you, Father, that you are holy. That means that's very unique. He's set apart. And we could go through all the attributes, or powerful. You know? Who can make a pig that makes good bacon like that? God. And so you praise Him for His power. Or you start thinking, you know, I mean, His all-knowingness. He knows it all. And you come to Bartimaeus and you sit down and you said, I suddenly say, oh man, those potatoes were good. And I see that you knew that I like those potatoes. Now, I'm not talking frivolous stuff. This is the way we should be thinking. Because God, and so we thank Him and we praise Him and we worship Him all the time, repeating back to God what He said about Himself. We've been, time out. These buttons drive me crazy. See, I'm talking out of school when I do that. I was pushing buttons on an MP3 recorder. Anyway. Okay, we've been related to birth. Birth is called what? Spiritual birth.
Regeneration.
Born again, regeneration.
Regeneration.
Mm-hmm. So we have regeneration, born again, born
from above,
born of God. See, we have all of those things. We just kind of touched them very quickly when we were talking last night, but we're talking about what you get from your birth in this conference. If you're born of God, you have a benefits package. And you know, it's a perfect benefits package. I mean, you have the same benefits package I do. I have been saved probably as long as almost anybody here. Maybe not quite, but I've been saved for a long, long, long time. I have a spiritual father. I had a spiritual father and a physical father that were the same. My father led me to the Lord when I was a child. And it was interesting because he led me to the Lord and he preached my ordination service. And when my dad preached the ordination service, he broke my heart. Not really. He got up and he said, David, and that's the way my parents always called me. There was no Dave there. And he said, David always has said that I was the one who led him to the Lord. And he said, I don't remember it. And I thought, man, this is the biggest memory I have, and he doesn't remember it. And God really did use him in that way. And I was born again, and I've learned over and over how beneficial it is to be born from above. And when you're saved when you're young, I'm thankful that God saved me when He did. And that there were certain things that didn't happen in my life. That doesn't mean that I wasn't rebellious and I didn't have a lot of issues. What it means is that God gave me a bad time when I did those things. And so, I mean, you know, sometimes He used the big stick. And, you know, whom the Lord loves, sometimes He has to chasten. And so He will do that. You know, that's one way you know for sure you're a child of God. If you misbehave to a degree and He beats you up, you know it. You know, and I'm going to make a little side comment here just because I know some of you have heard it and you better not pay attention to it. Just because you have issues that relate to your body, just because you're blind, it's not because of divine discipline unless you know you're a child of God and you know it's discipline. Otherwise, it's for other reasons. And every one of those other reasons means that God is going to get glory through you. And folks, He gets glory through you like you don't even have an idea. He gets the glory. So don't let people say, oh, you're being disciplined. Unless you know yet that you are. And it's interesting in that matter. I mean, at church, you know, you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians. He says, there are those who abuse the Lordian table, the communion service. And so as a result, there were three results. You have three. One was that there was sickness. It's a word for weak and sickness. The next word in the Greek means to be crippled. Some have been crippled because God is disciplining. And then there's a third group, and I guess you'd really know it was discipline. Some of you sleep. I mean, they've gone home. God's taken them home in divine discipline. And that tells you that God is dealing with you. You know, if you think you're going to get away with it and you're sure you're a Christian, you better be ready for a little discipline. In the family of God, He does that. And so I want to talk today about being born into the family. We are in a family. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about it when I was going over to or walking over to the breakfast. And that song, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God," you know, the Gaither song. And that thought, that's what we're talking about, family of God. And in the family, we have a father. We have a heavenly father. We are children. Boy, God uses a lot of child terms for us. You know, we are born ones. We are little born ones. We are learners. I like the little born ones term that we have in 1 John, and that's the word technia, little born ones. That's a term of affection. God looks at us as those who are little born ones that He cares for in special ways. And you know what that does when we get together? If we're family, we have the same father. We are children in the same family. That makes us brothers and sisters. Every once in a while, this guy that's sitting next to me up here on the phone, he'll say, "Bro." He calls me bro. I mean, I don't remember which part of the country he came from when he says that, but he calls me bro once in a while. Not real often, but he does. And I understand because, you know, he's my brother. And if you know the Lord, you're my brother here. If you know the Lord, you're my sister. And you think about that. So I love the brethren and I love the sister.
The sister.
The sister. Uh-huh. And, I mean, we have that opportunity. Now, I've enjoyed listening, and I always enjoy listening to all of you, and the emphasis that I have been hearing from a certain mandolin player in the room who's been talking about loving one another. I think Dan has said love one another in my hearing probably a half dozen times since we've been together, and you've heard him do it, and that kind of thing. That's what it's all about when you're in a family. You love one another. And being in the family of God, it means you've been born by the Spirit. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Sounds like a little bit of John 3:6. We're born into the family of God. The word that relates to birth is the word, and I'm going to give you a Greek word, and you listen, and you know the English derivative, and that's genao. And there's a noun that relates to it. It's genos. Doesn't it sound like generation? Generate? That's where it comes from in English. And this idea of birth is that generative process that we talked about last night. And that places us in the family of God with a benefits package that has eternal benefits. And every one of us has the same benefits package. God does not discriminate for or against any one of His children. He gives us a benefit package. In other words, every one of us is His favorite child. So if you want to say God plays favorites, He plays favorites with all of us. Because favorites and favor relate to grace. Right? And so the grace of God has given us this benefits package. And it's equally shared with one another. And that's, to me, when I think of that, just because I hold the office of bishop, or I'm a pastor, or a we call it pastor teacher, and or pastor in our constitution, and the office is bishop, and the gift is pastor teacher, and I'm an elder because I'm an old, I mean I've been mature in the word. And so you have those three together, the single person in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. And so, but it, we have the same benefits. Absolutely the same. Think of the greatest Christian you know, the most godly man or woman you know, and they have the same, you have the same benefits package as they do. That's kind of grace, isn't it? Pure grace. And some of us enjoy the benefits, and some of us neglect them. Some of us have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, and we have problems with life and being ungodly. But we're in the family of God, and we have these benefits that are important. So what is the family of God? When we talk family, it means you're born into something. Scripture uses the word patria. You hear the word father? I'm trying to think of some more words that come from it. It's the word, there's a father over the group. You know, we live in a day where so many of families in our society don't have dads. They don't have fathers. I see it in ministry, how some people have been in circumstances where they've never known a father. And they have a major difficulty relating to God as Father. Because though we are finite and we have finite role models in our lives, they do not have a way to link easily to God the Father. That's not an excuse, by the way. Because the Holy Spirit overcomes some of those issues in our learning process. And I think some who haven't had fathers understand God the Father maybe better than some of us who did. And that's because the Holy Spirit does some work there. And so this idea of having God as Father, the same Father by birth, and as a result of the divine birthing process. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not continually commit sin. For his seed," and the antecedent of his is the Father, or the God. "For his," the Father's seed, "remains in him, and he does not have the ability to continue to sin because he is born or has been born of God." It would be terrible if the way I translated it wasn't true. If one sin was committed, what it would do to the family relationship. Every one of us here is a sinner and was saved by grace. And I won't ask you how many have sinned this morning. You know, that would be a tad embarrassing probably.
You unfortunately said questions were okay. One of the things my friend used to ask me was, if the sin remains in him, then how can you make a practice of sin? He said, "I don't get it. It doesn't say in here make a practice of sin, but people say it." And he said, "If you make a practice of sin, then you don't have the seed within you." Is that correct?
I'm not sure I read you the way my mind was going, the way I didn't hear it.
He continued to sin.
Okay.
The same as make a practice of sin.
If okay.
A person's making a practice of sin and the seed does not remain, is that what this is saying?
Okay, what it is saying here, I mean, it uses a present tense verb. And when we use present, it's continuous action. And that's why I translate a practice. I'm trying to think of a way to, I mean, continually, I mean, it's ongoing present activity. And so, I mean, we cannot habitually sin. Now, we have an issue. And 1 John chapter 1 describes that problem, and that is we have a nature that is identified as a sin quality, sin character. That is a sin nature. And that sin nature is a problem, and 1 John deals with it, and we don't have time to dig around the context of 1 John, so you can kind of see that. But the seed remains, and that's a present tense too. It abides. It stays there. You don't lose the seed. And that's a matter of the fact God plants, God is involved with the seed. Now we're going to talk about the persons of the Godhead and how they relate to you. I think it's really important. We're going to talk about temple, your body being a temple of God. And then we're going to talk about how the three persons relate in one area each. Just so you can think, how you live it out. And these are really rudimentary. They're really essential. And when we deal with it, I think it will help. And so there is this seed, which is the Word of God. And you realize that when you were born into a family, you became a part of a race. I had an uncle, and I trust he's with the Lord today, which means, he was my birth uncle, there's no question, so we're from part of the same gene pool. And he was a British Israelite in his belief. And he thought he was. Now, I better explain what a British Israelite is, and that is, he believed that he was one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel because he had English antecedents. British Israelites say, we know that we are British Israelites, and this is oversimplification, because you've heard of Anglo-Saxons. And so, they say we are Isaac sons. Mm-hmm. You're Saxons. And my uncle used to say, would say that to me. And I'd say, I'm sorry, I am not Jewish. And of course, he knew that I was saying, I know you're not Jewish either. Because we're from the same gene pool. And I said, I'm not Gentile. And then he began to wonder what I was up to. He thought I'd lost my mind, But you realize that when you become a Christian, you become by birth a part of a third race. A third race. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You think about that. In Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it describes this matter. He says, give none offense neither to the Jews, group 1, the Gentiles, group 2, or the Church of God, group 3. And you're in one of them. You may be mixed, but you've got your foot in. But the minute that you got saved, God does not see you in the race that you used to have the allegiance to. You're in a third race. You're in the Church of God. That's the beauty of this thing. You're born into a third race. So you had experience in a race before. You were either a Jew or a Gentile, and then you were saved, you were born again, and you were born into the third race. And that's the Church of God. That's why when we get together and share, there's so much in common. Because we're born into a different family and we're in a third race. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes this. And I would love to just spend 12 weeks teaching in the area of the priesthood of the believer. I've got almost 700-page book I wrote on that subject. And it's a great book. But one of the key passages in 1 Peter 2 describes this matter of the priesthood. And the verse I want is 9, but I want to read verse 5. And I'm going to have to open my Bible to do that, since I didn't put it in my notes. And we'll click along here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, I would quote it, but I translate it every time I do it. You also, as living stones, are built up in a spiritual house into an holy priesthood. This house is called the Church of God. And you're a priest in the house. And into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How many sacrifices have you offered today? I didn't hear any bleeding sheep. I'm glad, because I'm of a different race. Because our sacrifices are, what did it say there? Spiritual sacrifices. And we do that. And I don't count them. I like to think it becomes a habit of offering spiritual sacrifices. I already know today that I could probably count, well, at least a dozen, just because I'm praise-oriented. I move to praise often, and that's called a sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15. And so I've offered sacrifices today already. And like I said, I didn't get my hands dirty from blood or anything else. It was a spiritual sacrifice. And I like the description, it pleased God. It was well-pleasing to Him. Now, in verse 9, it says, you are an chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When it starts there, He calls you a chosen generation in the King James. The word generation, hear it? Genos, you are a chosen race. A chosen race. The third race. Just think of that when you realize God sees you as distinct from everybody else. And what did we sing earlier? This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I remember Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and what it says there. Our citizenship is in heavens. I love it. King James says singular heaven. Some trans, it's a plural. In heavens. And when it's a plural, he's talking about, I have a citizenship that relates to the first heaven, the starry spaces and the place where God dwells. And I'm thinking always in terms of the third heaven. You know, all it takes is one verse to teach a truth. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, he calls heaven where God is the third heaven. I've seen people get really mad. Why are you guys talking about more than one heaven? Because the Bible does. And I'm going to stop at 3 because it doesn't say there anymore. Amen. You know, we keep the limits where God puts the limits. And so I'm a citizen of heavens. You know what the word citizen is there? You hear it. Politema. Our politics is in heavens. I'm thankful for that. Yeah. You know, I mean, this whole world, like you say, is not our home. And you think about it. And we're in a family here. And we are a race here that has a lot of privileges. And so what happens, and we talked about being involved in the kingdom of God last night. But I'm reminded of how salvation works. And there's a little formula I like to use. It's a little different than I heard when I was in college. And that is, we are saved by God, by grace, through faith. There's a verse that many of you know well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of you, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I want to start there, and you'll see why I say it's by God. For by grace, I want to translate it a teeny bit clearer. You have been saved. Somebody else did it. It's a passive voice. Somebody did it to you. That's the way to get done to, isn't it? To be saved, have somebody else save you. It's amazing how many passives are used related to our past tense salvation, or when we got saved. This summer I've had a blessed experience. God has been leading me to do some work in how we live our Christian life and get out of the way so He can do something. We meddle too much. We have this whole benefit package and we forget that we don't have much to do with it. We just have the benefits and use them. But we decide we're going to make those benefits the way we want them. And we get in the way and we get our dirty fingerprints all over this Christian life we live. And we forget God does it. We get out of the way and he does it. And that's where I've studied. I went through every passive form in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, from 1 Corinthians through Jude. And went through and looked every verb and checked it out and made big lists. And that's a lot of work when it comes to parsing verbs every verse of the... Parsing it. Here I'm using seminary kinds of terms. Parsing means you're determining present, active, indicative, that kind of thing. And we do that. For by grace you have been saved. Somebody else did it. That's why it's by God. It's by grace. It's in the verse. And it's through faith. And that faith is in the salvation gospel that we sing about when we started it. When we sing the words of that, it comes right out of 1 Corinthians 15 with a couple of reasons for a couple of additional words. And that's it. And then we know the Holy Spirit's involved. If somebody came up to you and said you're a child of God, you would not be offended, would you?
No.
You know, if somebody said you weren't a child of God and you knew you were, you would be offended. They come up and say, you're not a child of God. Because that's a family issue, isn't it? A born one of God. You know, it's interesting in John 1:12, a verse that is an interesting verse because it looks forward to the salvation we have after Pentecost. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. The word power is the word for authority. It's not dynamic power like dunamis. It's authority in John 1:12. It's just an authority. I don't want to have just the authority to become a child of God. And that's what it actually says. King James says sons of God. It says that as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, and I'm translating, to become the children of God, and I'm translating, even to them that believe on his name. During Christ's earthly ministry, if you believed in him, there was an authority so that they could become a born one of God. Nicodemus couldn't. It's kind of interesting when you start going down a list of familiar names. Peter, James, John could not become children of God until Pentecost. Because nobody could birth them. There was no birth. Yes, they were believers. Yes, had they died, they would have gone they would have gone to Sheol and then to the blessedness of the eternity for Jewish believers. But they couldn't be children of God till Pentecost. It's kind of neat when you think of that. I'm as much a child of God as the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul. You're as much of a child of God. God looked at you that way. And we no longer have just the authority because we're after Pentecost and you be one. That's a bad word to use, isn't it? You are one. You're a child of God. Absolutely, certainly, you are a child of God without a question. And he talks about this thing of being a child of God. Now, this idea of being a child, a born one of God, and we could talk the language behind it, and I don't think you care about a lot of that. I do because I live with that kind of thing. But there's this, the being born, to become a technon, to be a born one, is, again, we've talked about a little of it last night, and I think you have some sense of being born again. And we were looking at a different verb last night in that matter. But I like this statement. Some of you probably have memorized 1 John 3:1-2. You know, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the born ones of God. And it says sons of God, and it's the word born ones. It's the birth ones. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mm-hmm. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, that's not part of the verse. I just quoted from Revelation. I can't think of 1 John 3:2 without saying, hurry up, Lord, I'm ready. You do that too? I hope so. I hope you're so eager to see him face to face. And you read that, we shall see him as he is. You know, it seems to me that I even remember what I preach sometimes. My first messages involve some of this. We were in 1 John 3:2 5 years ago. Was it 5 years ago? How long have I been here?
I guess 5 years. You say so.
See, I can't even remember myself. No, but I do remember what we were talking about. To see him as he is. And at that point, there was a point that I think was a blessing to some of you especially. When you realize that maybe the first sight you have will be to see him. The first sight you have to see Jesus. What a amazing thing. I hope that's part of your happy hope on it. No matter who we are, what our visual problems are or not, he will be the first sight we see when we are changed to be like him. And we trade these bodies in. And it's because we're part of the family of God. And so we are born ones. We are little born ones. And we have the privilege of saying, Abba. When you communicate. When you talk to the Father. It's always interesting. We talk to the Father through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's from the right hand of the Father. And it's through him. And so Abba is very important. It's hard for me sometimes. I don't talk to the Son because it's through the Son that I talk to the Father. And when I'm talking to God, I know I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are the team, as it were, as the Holy Spirit works in my life and I talk to the Father. The Son is so actively involved in it, that way I know the Father hears. And so you don't hear me saying, Dear Jesus, because I know he's the instrument by which the Godhead share these needs that I'm communicating to the Father, and if he hears, it's through the Son. And so that's a blessing. And I'm doing that because I'm a born one and I can say, Abba. It's interesting when you think of Abba. I ought to consult the Arabic speakers here. And when it says Father, what's Father in Arabic?
Yaba.
Yaba?
Yeah.
With a Ya.
Yaba.
With a Ya sound.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. See, Semitic languages, Arabic and Hebrew and Aramaic have very similar vocabulary because they're Semitic languages.
Sometimes my friend Bill used to be over there and he'd be following someone and he'd hear a son say to his dad, Abu, because he said it.
Mm-hmm. So we are able to take advantage of everybody's background. Anyway, when you say, in Hebrew it's Av. You know this guy that kind of hung around the Old Testament whose name was Abraham?
Abraham.
Av is father of a ham. No, not a pork. Father of a multitude is what Ham is in Hebrew. So, but Av, you hear Av there? And so with Abba, the va and the ba sounds are just, in Hebrew it's a dot that makes the difference, and it depends on the vowels. So Abba is not Hebrew. Abba is Aramaic. So it's in biblical language, but it's interesting that it's found there. That was the language that was more dominant in Israel. Probably a little bit more dominant in Israel during the time of Christ than Greek. Greek was a trade language that everybody tended to know, thanks to good old Alexander the Great. And so Abba is the father in Aramaic. The A on the end is the definite article instead of the front. And so Abba, and we're able to speak that. And it's interesting, Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placing." And I'm translating adoption the way it ought to be translated. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Abba." Now, I translated the Greek into Aramaic. Abba, Father. And he uses the word pater, the word father, in just a very, very parallel concept in the way it's translated there. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are the sons, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." The Holy Spirit causes you to what? Cry, Abba, Father.
But can I say something here?
Sure.
The Jewish people are sons, but we are, as Gentiles, are different. And I think that's why the use of why adopted was used, because we are different. The gospel came first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. We were grafted into the vine. Is not that correct?
We were grafted into the olive tree. Well,
I don't know about an olive tree, but I do.
I thought you were referring to Romans in that. Okay.
But isn't there a difference between sons and those that are adopted into? According to Roman law, they both had the same rights. They could not treat, a father could not treat an adopted son different than he treated his natural son. They had, if he left an inheritance, for example, he had to give the son equal, and he had to give the adopted son equal. He could not say, "Well, wait, I'm giving my son more, I'm giving my adopted son less."
Speaks of the
privilege. Yeah. Well, privilege. George just jumped kind of ahead of where I was headed with this. And let me go that direction before, and it'll, I think, give you a response. By birth, the birth we have is absolutely unique. It's not physical. That's key. It's spiritual birth. It is not physical. And so we are not, like I say, we're in a different family, so we're not Jews or Gentiles. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you are, let's just use the blunt terms of the distinctions in the scripture, whether you're circumcised or not. You know, it doesn't make any difference as to whether you have this physical kind of thing. It's a spiritual thing that puts us in the third race, that puts us in the family of God. And so we are born ones in the family of God by birth. Now, adoption, that is son placing, is not by birth. That happens to you, it's happened to you if you're a believer without a question. It happens to you by the baptizing work of the Spirit. He makes you a son, and the word son has the idea of a person who's been, let's talk Jewish, bar mitzvah. Someone who's mature enough to participate in the, remember, bar mitzvah, you're capable then as a young man to read the Torah in the synagogue, so they could stand up at that age. And the big story with bar mitzvahs is that big Torah scroll that that kid finally gets to read. One of the gifts that is very often given to at a bar mitzvah is a fancy ornate pointer, so he can read the text with that pointer out of his Torah scroll. It's really interesting when you go to Jerusalem. You know, all have heard of the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And what happens, it happens all the time. They love to do bar mitzvahs at the Wailing Wall. And so with the bar mitzvahs at the Wailing Wall, you will see they have little, what do you want to call them, like booths all the way around, because they're segregated there. Women are one side, men in the other. And so along the wall that divides the women's section and the men's section are these booths, And because it's Jerusalem and a little warm, they all have umbrellas over them. And so what happens, they go and they fetch a Torah scroll. And they have big arks, big closets full of fancy ornate Torah scrolls. And the males all go and they get this kid, and he has his prayer shawls on. I'm gesturing again. and they have all of the their yarmulkes and everything, and then they all go to the booth that's assigned to them, and he's carrying the scrolls, and depending on the group, they might be singing. I remember there was one guy, he was leading this procession, about 15, 20 guys to this booth, and he was singing, and he had a red scarf in his hand, and he was doing, I don't know what it was, the hora or some kind of a dance as he walked through. And that was a bar mitzvah. That was a big thing. And so he gets there, and the girls and the women are hanging on the wall watching as he reads a scroll. And then after they go through all the rigmarole, the women and the girls throw candy at everybody. It was funny. I was walking along, and all of a sudden something hit me in the head, and I thought, what in the world? And it was, I didn't even, I wanted to pick it up, and I thought, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I mean, my yarmulke was so visible, you know, that reflection from my dome on it. This baby boy that was just born, the nurse said, he looks like you. And I said, he doesn't. He's got hair on his head. So.
The golden light that reflects back is a bright spiritual light.
Off of my group? No. I'm not saying anymore, Dan. You did it. Anyway, we want to tie this down in this matter. You realize when you're born in the family of God, you got to grow up. Or you ought to grow up.
Mature.
Mature sounds like a pretty good word to me.
Yes.
That's a mighty good word. You know, John, in the first epistle of John, describes three levels of growth. In fact, really, there are four in its way.
Mm-hmm.
You have little born ones, which is not in that section. You have the learners. What are they translated? Children. They have that potential to learn. These are where you have the ABCers. And then you have the young men. And you have the fathers. Spiritual fathers. And they're definite levels. You know, little born ones. The sad part is, you know, the word babe isn't used. The word baby babe in the New Testament of somebody that's just been born.
Hmm.
You have a word that is for an inarticulate babbler. I love that definition. Inarticulate babbler, ma, ma, da, da. Who's going to get called the name first? You know, there's always a competition. When a baby's born, is he going to say da, da, or ma, ma? And whoever wins, it seems like it's a moral victory. That's just always interesting. That's inarticulate babbling. Then there's the other one, and Dennis was on the right track, and that was they were unweaned on it. I, in one of my books, had described, well, it was something else I'd written, and I said they were nipple dependent. And my wife didn't like that. I don't know. I guess ladies would have a problem with it, but I said it that way to have a little bit of a shock, because there are Christians that are nipple dependent and they've been saved 20 years. You know, instead of carrying their water bottles, they're carrying milk bottles with nipples. And you say, well, that's absurd. No, it's not. You know a bunch of them, and I hope you aren't one. I hope you're not one of those people who are just always, they have this desire for the milk of the word. But if you throw in a piece of hamburger, what do you get? You got a gagging Christian. I mean, we have issues sometimes when people come to our church because they don't like chunks of meat. They come and they say, I haven't heard the word taught like this. I haven't heard the scriptures exposited and the time spent in the word of God. I'm not an entertainer, I hope. I try to use a little humor once in a while, just make sure you're awake in that matter. They come to hear the word. They come to learn something so that they can go home with it and to have become more mature and move through the stages of maturing. And so that's that possibility in the family, in the third race, and you're in the family of God, you can mature and you can be growing. I will finish, if the Lord tarries, in probably a month, expository messages on 1st and 2nd Peter. And you know, I think it's kind of funny because in the 2.5 or 3 years I've been in 1st and 2nd Peter, my target is the last verse of 2nd Peter. And the last verse of 2nd Peter
is grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, it's easy to remember the first half of that. Sometimes you might not get the title right, because I mean, grow in and let me translate it so you get the picture. But he says, be continually growing in grace, or by grace, being inspired in grace, and this full or experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is glory now and forever. Amen. Now, I know you heard what? I thought I heard that as be. You know, lots of times you see these passages that say, grace is, be to you, and peace be to you. That doesn't have a verb there. It's an italics. And in Greek, you don't put a be word in there, you put an is. Why? See if you remember any grammar from high school. Be is subjunctive. Be means may be. May it possibly be so. Is indicative. It is true. It's absolutely true. And so when we say peace be to you, may it be to you. Well, you can say that, but if I know somebody's a believer, I'm going to say he is. And I do that in a lot of my correspondence when I'm writing a believer, and I use something like that. I will put the italics in with is, just to try to teach. It is. Grace is yours. I don't care if you're a Christian, grace is yours. And remember that. Don't hope for it. You ask for things you already have. That can be some of the most frustrating thing that happens to a believer. You keep asking God for something he's already given you. You just need to appropriate it. And he's done it. And so, as a member of the family of God, you are a part of this being born into another race. You're a part of this group of people that are now brothers and sisters. And I was going to ask this question earlier. You're not supposed to put this in the conclusion, but I'm going to do it anyway. I helped teach homiletics, so I can pick on homiletics. Anyway, when you think of Paul, and see, I've already given it all away, the term that is used most often of Paul in addressing other believers in his epistles is brother. 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 When you think about that, that's family. These letters are family letters. This is family truth. I'm not going to go and talk to an unbeliever about the hypostatic union, because that's not their business. And most Christians don't understand that either, which is okay. I'm not being critical. I mean, I don't talk Bible doctrine. I mind the facts that they need to know are the most important. And they get tired of me saying, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And by faith, you receive it. That's as simple as it goes. And God uses those facts so you can believe in Jesus Christ. And I will repeat that and repeat that and repeat that. And they don't hear it. But maybe one day they will. Now, I'm just trying to see if you're awake. They don't hear it. You know it's the word hear. I mean, hear means to hear and respond. It'll bounce off their eardrums. And this last week I had God put somebody in my life. I haven't figured it out yet. And I've given this guy the gospel, and I gave him the gospel at one point. And with 12 hours before, he had nearly died on an operating table as they sewed him up from stab wounds. And he had almost died. And he shows up within 12 hours of that surgery at my kitchen, sitting at my kitchen table. And this guy, he had stolen scrubs because his clothes were all bloody, and escaped the hospital after this surgical thing. And he's sitting in here. He's just about died. You'd say, man, God, this is an ideal place to give him the gospel. I gave him the gospel. And I said, Christ died for your sins. And this guy's eyes are, you know, there's life in him. He's paying some attention. And I'm an eye person because I read people by reading eyes. So you keep me entertained in that way. But I'm always watching for that response. And he was buried. Still there. All there. And he rose again. And his eyes were gone. Gone. It was just like he went totally comatose. I mean, there was no life in his eyes. He looked like a dead person in his eyes. In other words, I could see the visible satanic blind as it dropped at that important point. And he should have paid attention because he almost died. And I saw him this last week. I haven't for a long time had somebody apologize to me as often as he did when I was trying to help him out a little bit. Someday I think he's going to get saved, but I don't know. He called me on the phone and wrecked part of a day because I was trying to help him on it. I found out I was the caretaker of his birth certificate and his Social Security card. And I didn't know it. And he had me keep a $1 million book manuscript. And he had some other stuff with it, and that's what it was. And so that's why he needed that, and so I went to help him. And he apologized to me every other sentence for the language he was using. Because, I'm a pastor, he knows it. His language is not good. But you realize that's the kind of guy who needs to be saved. You're the same kind of person that needed to be saved, right? Just as lost as a guy like that. I mean, he's been out of prison for two months. And just as lost as can be. And you could be the most moral person and religious person around and not have salvation. And we know that. So be reminded, if you're not a member of the family, I'd love to be part of this group here where we could welcome you into the family. Wouldn't that be awesome? We've had that happen here before. Where somebody's willing to say, you know, I need this. I want to be a part of the family. I want to be called a brother because God says I am a brother. I want to be called a sister because God says I am. And so that's the focus, and that's what we wanted. I wanted to push pretty hard here. We're going to talk about the body being the temple next round. Thank you again, Father, for this hour and the opportunities of it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.